Romans chapter 14 begins verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For ye shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Since the time of Christ, there's been many unbiblical churches that have tried to force people to believe what they believed by persecuting them if they refused. And those who use force to make people believe against their will do not believe in soul liberty. We're going to be looking at the subject of soul liberty this morning. And down through the centuries, there's been multitudes of Christians die because they tried to defend their soul liberty, and yet those who persecuted them didn't believe in soul liberty. They believed that you had to do it their way or die. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to be looking at that. Soul liberty means that every person has the right to believe as he chooses, without harm or hindrance from anyone, so long as he does not interfere with the rights of others by doing so. However, he will answer to God for his choices. All right, so that means that every one of us have the right to believe what we want. I mean, you can believe something totally wrong if you want, but you will answer to God. You will answer to God. And I don't have the right to force you to believe like I believe, even if you're wrong, or even if I think you're wrong. But you have the right to choose as you want, as long as it doesn't interfere with the rights of another person. But we need to remember that we will answer to God for our choices. And this is true of Christians and un-Christians alike. The unbeliever that doesn't want to believe in God, that's his choice. I can't force him to believe in God. You know, if I could, you know, I'd take a gun in my hand and go walk up the door, knock, 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 knock. All right. Hello, I'm from the Northside Baptist Church. You better believe in God or I'll shoot you. You know? I mean, if that worked, that'd be a great way to go. Well, I think I'd get in trouble in a hurry. But it isn't even going to work. You can't force somebody to believe. You can't force them. All right? And so, every person's got the right to believe what they want to believe without forcing them. But they will all answer to God. Whether they're right or wrong, they will answer to God. Now, all independent Baptist churches have in their doctrinal statement a list of ungodly activities which the members agree to avoid. While this increases the church unity and decreases the number of questionable activities that we would get involved in, it still doesn't remove our soul liberty. We still have soul liberty. We have the liberty to choose many things that, and as we look at soul liberty in the Bible, the liberty we have is to choose things that God does not forbid. Whether it be forbidding it by principle or by command. You know, there's some things that God says, thou shalt not do. All right? You look in the Bible and it says, thou shalt not steal. Well, I believe I got soul liberty. I can steal if I want to steal. You know, that's not right, because God said thou shalt not steal. God made it very clear, thou shalt not steal. But there's a lot of things in life that the Bible doesn't mention in command or even in principle. And you say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say I can't, and doesn't say I can, and doesn't say anything bad about it, doesn't say anything good about it, just kind of ignores this subject, so I got to make a decision. All right, we got soul liberty in those areas to choose, but we need to remember that we'll answer to God for our choice. So the two things I want us to focus on this morning is what soul liberty is, and that we need to give other people the privilege of having soul liberty as well as our own soul liberty, but also that we will stand before God. So it's very important as Christians that we make careful choices, not careless choices, because we will answer to God someday for all that we do. And he makes that very clear in our passage. And so we'll see that as we work our way through. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to notice three instructions that God gives us that he expects us to obey. The first instruction is this, that we must accept one another's soul liberty. Verses 1 through 4, we saw that there. Talks about him that is weak, and but we are to receive him that is weak. And in verse 2, it talks about the one believes that he can eat things, the other says he can't, he's going to eat vegetarian, and so we'll work our way through that. So he's talking about accepting another's soul liberty. God wants us to accept those that differ with us, with our opinion. Now, when he says here in verse 1 that we are to receive them, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not with not to doubtful disputations. All right, so he says we're to receive them, to accept them. And the idea is to take them to ourselves, to accept them as a friend and as a Christian that's got a choice, to the ability to make right choices with their soul liberty. So we're to accept them. And he says that he talks about them being weak in the faith. Now, it's interesting here. The person who's weak in the faith doesn't necessarily mean he's an immature Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean he's a brand new Christian. It simply means Paul sometimes uses words where he's a bit facetious. In other words, he's kind of making fun of some things sometimes. Now, maybe that's what he's doing here, in that the person who's weak in the faith is a person who's more sensitive in his conscience towards what is permissible and what is not. So the one he calls weak is the one who's more sensitive. The one who he calls strong is more unsensitive. He thinks, I don't see anything wrong with that. I could do that if I want to, and that's fine. So he's the strong one, and he talks about the weak one. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the weak one is the immature Christian or the baby Christian. It many times is the other way around. Many times it's the more mature Christian that is more sensitive and says, well, I see your point, but I don't agree, because I don't think that that is a good thing for me to do, and I won't do that. If you do it, that's your business, but I'm not going to do that because I don't think that would please God. He's more sensitive. So, as I said, it isn't necessarily, the weak one isn't necessarily the one who is young or immature. Now, he goes on to verse number 2, and he tells us a little bit of what he's discussing here. He talks about eating meat instead of being a vegetarian. Now, the vegetarian diet that he's talking about here was not for health purposes. It was for religious purposes. So he's not saying, all right, the person that's a vegetarian, you know, quit being so weird, you know, because a vegetarian, you don't have to be vegetarian. You can eat meat and it's good for it. Well, he wasn't talking about the health issue. He was talking about religious purposes. And as we look at this section, we find that there's two possible sources of why they chose to be vegetarian. One, it could be because of the Jewish laws. The Old Testament Jewish laws, the food laws, back in Leviticus chapter 11 and other places, it said you can eat this and you can't eat that. And, you know, they weren't supposed to eat skin fish. They weren't supposed to eat anything that didn't have scales. They weren't supposed to eat anything that their foot had to be cloven. And they had to chew the cud, so they couldn't eat horses, and they couldn't eat rabbits, and they couldn't eat pigs. And, you know, they had a whole long list. So one of the possibilities, he could have been talking about that, where there was some of the Jewish Christians in Rome were still feeling like, we just never ate that stuff, and I just can't bring myself to eat that kind of stuff. Even though you say it's okay, I don't think so. I'm more sensitive than that. I just don't think so. That's possibly what he's talking about. The other one is it could be talking about meats offered to idols. That was a big problem in their day as well. they would offer these meats, you know, might be a nice sirloin steak, and they've offered it to the idol. And then they sell it in the marketplace at a reduced price because, you know, it's been on the marketplace, it's been sitting out, and the flies have been on it a little bit, and so they've reduced the price a little bit, and you can buy it cheap. And so some people that were poor would say, oh, you know, just a chunk of meat, and it's good, and it's cheaper than it was, and, you know, I can wash off the flies, and, you know, so it's a good thing to do. Others say, oh, boy, shouldn't eat that. Ooh, that was offered to the devils, offered to the idols. That's wicked. Shouldn't eat that. And so there's some people that felt very strongly, oh, I shouldn't eat that. Others said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, just a chunk of meat. And whether they offer it to the idols or not, I don't get the issue because it's just meat. All right? And so these were some of the things. So it could have been the Jewish thing. It could have been the meats offered to the idols. But either way, some people were saying, I don't eat the meat, I'm a vegetarian. And others say, well, I don't see anything wrong with eating meat, you can be a vegetarian if you want. But they were kind of looking down on each other. All right, so here's what the problem was. The vegetarian was saying, you shouldn't eat that scroungy meat, I'm better than you because I don't eat it and you do, that's bad. And the meat-eating guy says, don't be so picky, you're just these funny vegetarians, and the meat's perfectly fine. And they're arguing about these. And so they're having disputes. And Paul is saying, listen, that's not what we ought to be doing. Verse number 3, he tells us that let him that eateth despise not him that eats not, and let him that eats not judge him that he eats. So he says the one that's eating shouldn't judge the other guy, and the guy that's not eating shouldn't despise the other guy. So we need to let each other have soul liberty. And with these issues, it's important we understand he's not talking about sinful issues here. All right? If it was the Jewish thing, when Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. And it's okay to eat pork. It's okay to eat crabs. It's okay to eat rabbit if you want to eat rabbit. It's okay to eat these things because Christ fulfilled the law. Those Jewish restrictions no longer apply. On the other hand, the guy that says, well, maybe it was eating the meat off the offered to the idols. Well, he says, it's just an idol. It's just a piece of wood. It's just a chunk of metal. You know, it's not a god. It's not real. And it's just meat. And it's cheaper. And my family needs food. And I don't have a lot of money. And this is good food. So I don't see it. I don't get it. So they were both issues that were not sinful. It's important for us to understand that. God is not saying that sinful issues are your choice. Now, it's true that if you choose to do sinful things, you still have the right to do that, but you will pay for it. All right? It's important for us to understand it. But he's not giving license to that through soul liberty. So it's not sinful things. You know, many Christians today try to use this passage and passages like this to excuse sinful choices of activities that do not pass the prove all things standard that God gives us, or that test that God gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from that which is evil. All right, so God says everything we do as Christians, if we want to be godly, we need to prove it first. Look at it. Evaluate it. Is this going to hurt my testimony? Is it going to help my testimony? Would it dishonor Christ? Is it going to shame the cause of Christ? Or is it going to build me up? Is it going to strengthen me? Could it cause me to trip? Could it cause my family to trip? Could it cause some harm to someone? Evaluate it with the Scriptures before you participate. And a lot of people don't like that because they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And they try to apply it to things, they wrongly apply it to things like music and alcohol and clothing styles and hair lengths and say, oh, those are amoral. In other words, by amoral, what they're saying is meaning that God has set no standards for them. Well, that's not true. God's Word gives us a lot of standards about music. Lots of music standards. It gives us lots of instruction regarding our clothing styles and our hair lengths and about alcohol and other things that people like to justify under the guise of soul liberty. Now, if God gives us instruction, whether it be in command or in principle, we need to obey what God said. That's what God expects from us. And so we don't have the right. We can't say, well, I've got soul liberty. If I want to do that, I can do that. Well, not if it's sinful. Not if God said no, you don't have the right to do it. All right? Now, a person can, it's not that we can force them to do right, even if they choose a sinful thing, they can still go ahead and do it, but they're going to answer for that. But he can't hide under the guise of soul liberty and say, I got soul liberty to do that if I want to. No, they don't understand it. Now, when the Bible sets no standards of in principle or command, then it falls under a soul liberty situation. For example, it's coming up Christmas. The Bible says nothing about Christmas trees. Now, I personally don't choose to have one because I don't think it's got anything to do with Christ. And it's got nothing to do with the Lord coming to the earth to pay for our sins. So I don't have one. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that a Christmas tree is wrong or evil or wicked. And so if you choose to have a Christmas tree, you've got soul liberty to do that. And I have no right to look down upon you and say, well, I'm better than you because you have a Christmas tree and I don't. And you have no right to look at me and say, he's narrow-minded and doesn't have a Christmas tree. What a weirdo. No, we need to accept each other's opinions on that area because it's soul liberty. And so we have to evaluate in our own hearts, what does God want me to do on this issue that has no clear standard on it? And if you're married, the thing to do is to work with your spouse and you work together on making those choices, especially something like a Christmas tree or something like that. But in our own hearts, we have to make a choice. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about. He's not talking about sinful things. He's not talking about some wicked thing that we can do. I got the right to do that because I got soul liberty. I can go down there and... No, we don't have a right to sin. But we have the right to make choices on things that God sets no standard on. All right? So, just so we understand it. Now, the Bible guides us through principles and commands. Now, do you understand the difference between a principle and a command? Let me explain. For example, we find no command in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cannabis. Is there? Nothing in there. You won't find anything. You can turn to every page in the Bible. You'll never find a verse in this that says, thou shalt not smoke cannabis. So, does that mean, all right, let's all go smoke cannabis? No. Why not? Well, there's several reasons. One is against the law, so that ought to be a good reason. No other reason. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is not ours, it's God's. God lives in us as Christians. And if God lives in you, you shouldn't do anything to your body that would harm the temple of the Spirit of God. So there is a principle there. God didn't say, thou shalt not, but he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you better take care of it because God lives inside of you. And if you smoke cannabis, you're not taking care of your body. You're harming your body. All right? So we can make a principle there and say, no, that's not a good thing for me to do because it hurts me and harms me and it doesn't honor God, and therefore I need to stay away from that based on a principle of the Bible. Right? So if you struggle with this idea of principles and commands, come see me, we'll talk some more about it. It's not all that complicated, but it is looking at the scripture and saying, this is what happened in the Bible, this is what God's thoughts were. It's basically trying to find out what is God's mind on the subject. What's God's mind on this subject that isn't specifically spelled out? And we find God's mind and it helps us and guides us. All right, now as we move along, we must remember in verse number 4, he says we need to remember not to judge. Now, this does not mean that we have no mental ability to say, oh, brother George shouldn't be doing that sinful thing he's doing, you know? Oh, thou shalt not judge. Well, yeah, but the Bible says that, what, you know, he's going down to the tavern getting drunk every night. And oh, don't judge him. He's got the right to... No. That's not what it's talking about when it says don't judge. What he's saying here is he's talking about in the soul liberty situation, alright? He's talking about this situation with, if you have a Christmas tree and I don't, you know, that kind of a thing, alright? I shouldn't judge you, you shouldn't judge me. That's an issue where we've got to make our own choice between us and God over the issue. And so he says, don't judge, let God judge, because God will be the one that will stand before. And we'll look more about that, he talks about it more further down. Alright, now the second thing I want us to notice here this morning, this second thing that God expects from us, is that we must keep our focus, keep the focus of soul liberty, the focus of soul liberty. Look at verse number 5. He says, one man esteems one day above the other, another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to himself, and so on and so on. And he talks about the part that I wanted to see here is down verse number 8. He talks about we are the Lord's, and he talks about doing it for the Lord's glory. So the focus of soul liberty is to please the Lord. We must always please the Lord. Paul introduced another subject. He talked about the meats and he talked about that earlier, but now he introduces another subject, the subject of honoring a day, one day above another. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave Sabbaths in plural, notice it's plural, Sabbaths, to the Jews. Now, Sabbaths, a lot of times we think Sabbath, all Saturday. No, all the Sabbaths weren't Saturdays. They weren't all Saturdays. The holidays were Sabbaths. Many of them. You look at it in Scripture, you'll find out. They had many Sabbaths. Sabbaths were holy days. There were days set aside. Now, Saturdays were the Sabbaths for the Jews. But even then, you go back and you can find where God very clearly tells us about that. One place is Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, moreover, also, I gave my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Them who? The Jews. That they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. There's another place back in Exodus that talks about the same thing. God said, I gave the Sabbath to the Jews. God didn't give the Sabbath to the Gentiles. He gave the Sabbath to the Jews. And it's important for us to see that. Now, Christ fulfilled the law, and these Sabbath days are now not binding for Christians. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, pretty easy. Colossians chapter 2. Take a look at this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, let me ask you, when you're out in the sunlight and your body casts a shadow, you turn around, you look at the shadow behind you. Is that shadow you? Is that shadow you? No, that's not you. That's just a shadow of you. And he said that the Sabbaths and these new moons and these holidays and these food restrictions that he had in the Old Testament were shadows. He said they weren't the real thing. They were shadows. He said now that Christ has come, Christ has fulfilled that. The shadow's gone. It's not necessary anymore. It was a shadow. And so Christ fulfilled it. But some of the Jewish Christians were bothered by this still. You can just imagine somebody that grew up in Judaism all their life and they Sabbath was holy day and you don't eat pork and you don't do these things. And these were all ingrained in their mind from youth up. You just don't do that. And now they turn to Christ and they get saved. And now some of the people in the church there at Rome that weren't Jews, you know, they say, hey, come on over on Saturday. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have a barbecue pig. Oh, you got to be kidding. Saturday? That's Sabbath day. And pig? Oh, I couldn't eat that. And so they were troubled by that. Some of them were still troubled by that. Now, if they didn't want to eat pig and they didn't want to do something on Saturday, that's fine. He wasn't condemning them for that. But he said, let's not make it an issue because it is not, it's now a matter of soul liberty. It is not a matter of law. It is a matter of soul liberty. And those who set aside the Sabbath did it, as he says, to please the Lord. And those that ate, that didn't set aside the Sabbath did it to please the Lord. Those that ate the meat did it to please the Lord. Those that didn't eat the meat did it to please the Lord. And so he said, whether you eat it or you don't, or you honor the Sabbath or you don't, it's the Lord's. You're doing it for the Lord. So again, he's not talking about sinful things. He's talking about things that were neutral. Truly neutral. And they had the right to choose. But the goal and the rule needs to be in a Christian's heart is to always please the Lord with our choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what I do, I'm to glorify God in it. And if I can't glorify God in it, I better not do it. I better not do it. And so he says, make sure that everything you do pleases God. And you know, you stop and think about the things you've done this last week. Maybe you did some things that wouldn't please the Lord. As I was doing some studying, I was reading a bunch of commentaries and things of that nature. And the one illustration that came up, and this was a number of years ago, and there was a new Christian that she wanted to go to a dance. And Christians told her, no, you shouldn't go to the dance. And she said, I'm going to go to the dance. I think I got liberty. I can go to the dance. And she goes to the dance, and she's dancing with this one guy, and she tries to be a witness for the Lord. She's going to take Christ with her to the dance. So she tries to witness him and says, you know the Lord is your Savior? The guy says, no. What, you? Yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, well, what are you doing here? All right. See, the unsaved knew that she shouldn't have been there, and that rebuked her, and she said, no, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. All right. So what we need to understand is everything we do needs to please the Lord. Christ needs to be the one glorified. He needs to be the one that we lift up. And then he talks about some kind of tongue-twisting and hard-to-figure-out things here when he talks about he that liveth lives to himself, and he that dies dies to himself. And whether, in verse number 8, whether therefore we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we and so that's, it's a bit confusing. There's a couple of ways to look at this, and I'm not really sure which way is right. Maybe a little bit of both. One is, it may be a literal thing he's speaking of here, that if we live, we ought to live for the glory of the Lord. Everything I do, I ought to live for the glory of the Lord. And when I die, I ought to die for the glory of the Lord. Even if it means being a martyr. I'm going to stand for what is right, even on my death day. I'm going to stand for what's right. That may be what he's talking about. Another way of looking at it that is a possibility, living, he may be talking about the person that says, I'm going to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do those things that are a bit unclear, and you think that maybe they're questionable. I don't think they are. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it up and do what I want. And the guy that dies is the guy that dies to himself and says, well, I'm not going to do that because I know I enjoy that, but I don't think it's right anymore. I'm not going to do that. So he dies to himself. Maybe that's the way he's looking at it. That one is a little bit fuzzier, but it fits the context maybe a little bit better. When you look at verse number 9, it says, for to this end Christ died, both died and rose and received and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So it's a bit of a confusing section here, but the bottom line is this. This focus is still the same. We need to keep our focus on pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. So when you make your choices, make sure you choose to please the Lord. If there's a clear command, obey it. If there's a principle in the Bible, obey it. But if there's no command and no principle, then you've got to do some praying and seeking and applying the principles of the Word of God to choose what you believe would please the Lord. Choose what will please the Lord. All right, now, we come to the third truth that I want us to see here this morning, and that is that we must let God judge another's soul liberty. Verses 10 to 13. Verse number 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother, for he shall... all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, every Christian will stand before God for judgment. Now, it is not our job to judge another's soul liberty. You know, we'll go back to that Christmas tree thing. All right? If you have a Christmas tree and I don't, it's not my job to come and say, God, strike that house with fire. You know, burn that Christmas tree up. That wicked thing. Get rid of that thing. Yeah, that's not my job to do that. I mean, that's a soul liberty issue. And it's not your job to judge me and say, what a narrow-minded weirdo, you know. And judge. No, we shouldn't do that. Because it's God we answer to. I'm going to answer to God for my choice on that. You're going to answer to God for your choice on that. We'll all stand before Him one day. And He'll be the one that judges, and He knows what's right. Right? He knows what's right, and he'll settle the score and take care of it. Now, I talked about the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat here is a single word in the Greek. It's the word bema. Maybe you've heard of the bema seat of Christ. And the bema seat was a judgment, a place of judgment. It wasn't always just a place at an Olympic stadium, where that's what is often was referred to as the Olympic stadium that they would have, or an athletic stadium. They would have a high platform, and the judge would sit up on the platform and he'd watch the race and make sure nobody cheated and see who'd come in first. And then they'd all come and stand before him and say, "All right, number four, you cheated." And they, you know, give them some kind of rebuke and chastisement. And, "Oh, number one, you won, and so you get the crown." You know, that was part of what the judgment seat was. But it's also used to describe Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate on the judgment seat. Same word is used there. So it was a time of judging, but in the context of the Christian standing before God, it is not a time that a Christian will fear that God might send you to hell. If you know Jesus is your Savior, it's settled. It's settled. Because Christ paid the debt. So we're never going to have to stand before God and wonder whether He's going to send us to hell. That is not the issue. But we will stand before God and give account of ourselves for the way that we've conducted our conduct in life, whether it be good or bad. There's going to be rewards and there's going to be rebuke. And that is what the judgment seat of Christ is about. It has nothing to do with our eternal destiny, because that was settled long ago. But he talks about every knee bowing. Verse number 11, he saith that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess it to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there's going to be a humbling time before the Lord. We're going to give account of ourselves to God. You're not going to give an account for me. I'm going to give account of myself. Now, there's a sense in my situation as a pastor, I will give account for some of you, or what I've done, or what I've taught toward you, and how I've helped you. But that's because of my responsibility. And parents, you're going to give account for your children, in a sense, because you're responsible for them. So as we have positions of leadership, we are accountable for other people to a degree. But here he's talking about our one-on-one accountability, where we stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So there's going to be rebuke and there's going to be reward at the judgment seat of Christ. God will judge our use of our soul liberty. As God evaluates how I use my soul liberty, He's going to evaluate how you use your soul liberty. And each one of those choices we made, He's going to evaluate how well we proved all things, chose those things that were good, and resisted those things that were not. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, very important verses you need to memorize and apply to your life every single day. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that covers so much in our lives, but it's especially important in the area of soul liberty. And we must not do anything that fails God's test. And we need to be prepared to answer to God for everything we think passed the test. Because when we go ahead and do something that we think passed the test, we've made a choice based on our understanding of the Bible and based on our peace in our hearts. I've made the choice. I'm going to go ahead and do this. It's a soul liberty issue, but I got to be ready to stand before God with this. And we're all going to stand before God and give account to Him. So it's this whole issue of soul liberty is an issue not just about don't pick on your brother because he doesn't agree with you. Let everybody have their own soul liberty. Don't force somebody to do what you believe. But it's also about making sure that I am very careful about my choices, because I'm going to stand before God. Make sure you're very careful about your choices, even the soul liberty ones, because you're going to stand before God. We read in Matthew 12:36, I think it is, where he says that we will give account of the words that we say, even the idle words that we say. The things that are just kind of empty words. We're going to give account to God. And so we need to be very careful about all the choices in life and the things that we do in life. Now, we must let God then judge others. He knows all things, we don't. And He makes no mistakes, and we do. And so God knows exactly what is right. He'll deal with the situation. And we need to leave it with God. Let God take control of every situation. And so as we wrap this up and think about this, this passage does not give us the right to disobey God's commands or His principles. So when you meet a person that says, I'm a Christian and I can go ahead and do that because I got liberty. And I said, and if it's, he's trying to do something that was clearly wrong in the Bible, you can say, well, wait a minute, that's not what God says. God says it's wrong. Oh, you're judging my liberty. You shouldn't judge my liberty. I've got liberty to do that. You don't. No, they're just misunderstanding what the Bible says. You don't have the right to do wrong. God's word still stands. If God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If God said in principle, don't do it, then don't do it. But the areas where there's no guidance, no standard by God, then, yes, we have liberty. And we shouldn't judge a person's liberty. And if they choose to do something that is a choice, that is not right or wrong, they've got the choice to make. And if in our heart, in my heart, if I feel like you've made a wrong choice, but it's a soul liberty issue, I just got to learn to let you do your own thing. And I got to keep my mouth shut and pray about it. Because it's not my problem, it's your problem. You're going to stand before God and answer to God for it. But if it's something that someone is doing wrong, then we have a responsibility to try to help them to do right. You know, if you look at the Bible and it says, you know, thou shalt not, and they're doing it, well, you don't close your eyes and say, oh, soul liberty, let him do what he wants. No, you go try to help him because he needs help, because he's doing something wrong and he's going to be sorry for it if he doesn't change. And so we need to be careful that we take care of it in the right way. And so as we think about these things, let's accept each other's soul liberty. Let's keep our focus on pleasing God. Let's let God be the judge. And let's do our very best to evaluate every situation carefully so that we make right choices, so that when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll be able to say, well done, instead of saying, you made several different mistakes here in your soul liberty. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. That didn't honor me. That didn't please me. We don't want to hear that. We want him to be able to say, well done. So let's be very, very careful. You know, you're better off choosing more carefully than not carefully enough. This thought came to my mind as I conclude. I end with this. You know, in heaven, no one will ever look back on their earthly life and say, I am sorry that I lived more godly than unnecessary. But I'm afraid there's going to be many that will look back on their life and say, I'm sorry, I did not live more godly than I did. And that's important for us to remember. So when it comes to making a choice, you're far better off erring on the godly side than on the ungodly side. Far better. And if we get to heaven and God says, you know, you're a little extreme there. You didn't need to be quite that narrow. That's fine. He's not going to rebuke us for that. It'll be fine. But if we get there and he says, listen, you were a little bit soft, and that didn't please me, that dishonored me, then we're going to be shamed. We don't want that. So we're better off being a narrow, faithful, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christian than on the other side. Far better off. So let's just ask God to help us to make the right choices and to do right and to accept one another's liberty.